Our scripture reading for the afternoon is from Philemon. And there's no chapter because there's only one chapter in Philemon, verses 1 to 25. Hear the word of God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was part of you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive me as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we ask that now as your word has been read, we pray that as it is preached, you would come by the Holy Spirit and that you would transform us for the glory of your name unto everlasting life through Jesus Christ, the Lord and the life giver. Amen. In the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah spoke at a time that Israel was very, very discouraged, as we are so often in our own day. The Israelites who'd come back from exile in Babylon, and as they looked around them, all they saw was destruction, and they were commanded to rebuild the temple. And out of that discouragement, the Lord says to the governor, Zerubbabel, this great mountain that you see, this insurmountable challenge, it will become a plain. In other words, that temple will be built, and from the foundation to the top, the statement will be grace, grace unto it. And of course, here he's speaking not just about the rebuilding of the temple in the Old Testament, which was really quite inferior to the earlier one, but he's speaking about the Lord building the great temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from top to bottom, there will be the words grace unto it. Grace, the unmerited favor of God that comes by the perfect merit of the Lord Jesus. Grace that is freely given to us, though it cost Jesus Christ everything. All that we are by grace. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God's ordained that we should walk in them. Grace builds the church, and he does it by all of the building materials of the good works that are there. Well, we're dealing with the book of Philemon. I'm going through Philemon because I love to preach through books. And in the summer months, I can go through these 25 verses of this one book in a couple of weeks. We began last week under the title, The Kinds of Things Grace Does, and we're going to finish that up this week. Let me tell you the story again. The story of Philemon is unique. The Apostle Paul is in prison. And about 200 miles away is the city of Colossae, in which one of the leaders is apparently a very wealthy man whose name was Philemon. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who left Philemon. He ran away, apparently stole some money, and ends up in a prison in Ephesus where he meets the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to Christ as he's in prison. And the book of Philemon is about the Apostle Paul telling Philemon, I'm going to send him back, because if he hadn't, he would have been regarded as a criminal himself in that day. But Onesimus is a very different person right now, and this is the way you ought to receive him. So the entire book of Philemon really is a model of how Christians should deal with one another. It's kind of the etiquette book, if you will, of the New Testament. And so last week we gave you the story and then something to keep in mind as you read the book, which will become even more apparent this evening. The Apostle Paul in verse 9 of Philemon, probably rather than speaking of himself as the elder, calls himself the ambassador. The word in the original language is very similar, ambassador and elder. And what he's saying is, I'm in prison as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's great work is reconciliation. That's what the gospel is all about, bringing estranged parties, God and man with one another together. And as you read the book of Philemon, you must keep in mind that in a very special way, the Apostle Paul, an ambassador in prison, is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will become a lot clearer to us in this afternoon's message. Okay, so what we did last week, we began dealing with 10 things that grace does. That's the title of the sermon series, The Kinds of Things That Grace Does. And as we're thinking of the development of this new Orthodox Presbyterian mission work, The Haven, I want you to keep these things in mind. These things are the bricks and the mortar and the wood, the concrete, the trusses, the nails, the plaster, the spackle. These are all the building materials of what we want The Haven to be about. As you think of The Haven, then these are the building materials that you want to see in it. So let's review from last week. Last week we began, you have your notes in front of you, so I've written down the first four. You can add the next six. Okay, number one from last week, grace works like yeast and mustard seeds, not like hammers and flamethrowers, or if you will, the gospel works like salt and light, not like carnal weapons in what it does. Now, why do I say that? Well, when people read the book of Philemon, they're wondering about what the New Testament says about slavery, because the Apostle Paul sent this slave back to his slave owner. Did that mean the New Testament condones slavery? Well, last week we dealt with the larger picture. But for our purposes here today, Christianity did undermine slavery in the early centuries, not with the direct efforts, hammers and flamethrowers, but rather as disciples were out in their own culture thinking through everything under the lordship of Christ. That brought about indirectly the change of everything. And I think you see these kinds of things in our culture with the benefits of Christian schools and homeschooling and things like the World Journalism Institute, where young people in particular are being taught to think as Christians in the world and just doing their work in an exemplary way in the world. It brings about changes. So yes, Christianity undermined slavery, but it wasn't directly by hammers and flamethrowers, but it was as salt and light and as yeast that was put into the dough of the culture, as a mustard seed, very little seeds that grew into big, big plants. Okay, second, What does grace do? It forms a new family. And I want these texts in Philemon to wash over you, brothers and sisters. Listen to what the gospel does. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was not the Apostle Paul's biological brother, but he was a son in the Lord, and he was a brother in Christ. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, to Apphia, who was Philemon's wife, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, which represented the church as a family. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, brothers and sisters, our own elder brother. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, Jesus is right in the midst of the assembly of his people, and he says to the Father, "Here am I, and the children you have given to me." And then he says, "In the midst of my brethren, I'll declare your praise." Later on in this chapter, in Philemon, the Apostle Paul speaks in verse 7 of your love, my brother. And then he gets right down to the heart of things for this book in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That's family language. And then Paul says, I'm going to send him back, but I'm sending my very heart. This was one that was as united to Paul as our sons and daughters are to us, because he was a son in the Lord, born through Paul's instrumentality. And he says in verse 16, I send him back as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, because you own him as a bondservant, but now you're not only realizing you are a brother to him by virtue of the fact that you both have Adam as your common father, but now you have God the Father as your common father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to Philemon in verse 17, if you consider me your partner, one with whom you have fellowship as a family. And then he says in verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. See how let those texts wash over you, brothers and sisters in Christ. God forms a new family, and we're meant to live out of that new reality. It's shown in Philemon, in which we see what grace does. And then number 3, this is just review. Grace prays the stuff of the whole Christian life. You see that in Philemon and verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul thanks God for the love that Philemon has, and then throughout he prays that love would be manifest even more in Philemon. He speaks of the faith that Philemon has and thanks God for that faith, and then throughout the book he prays that faith that works itself out in love would work itself out in exemplary love toward the former slave, Onesimus, now his brother. He thanks God for the goodness that Philemon has, and then he prays that Philemon would show that goodness in particular to Onesimus, and then he thanks God for the refreshment that Onesimus had brought to so many others, and then he prays that Philemon would refresh his own heart in the Lord. Now, what does all that say? Brothers and sisters, use your Bible to help you to pray. You wonder what to pray for? Open your Bible, and as you read of these things that please God, the fruit of the Spirit, the use of gifts to God's glory, the graces that God gives, the things that God commends and rewards, pray those things for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, for people in the church, for those around you, okay? So this is an example, and you see it in all of the epistles of grace, praying the stuff of the whole Christian life. And then number 4, and then we'll take some time with the other ones. The primary fruit of grace is faith that works by love. What's the evidence that you have a true faith in Christ? Well, if God has changed your heart and you believe in Christ and the Lord's writing his law on your heart, you're going to seek to love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And reflexively, you're going to seek to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what you see in the book of Philemon, in which the Apostle Paul speaks of Philemon's love that he has for all of the saints. And he goes through that. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And he says that for love's sake, I trust that you will do even more. So the primary fruit of grace, yes, it's faith, but it's faith that works by love. And remember, as we mentioned last week, and then we'll begin material for this week, love and truth, brothers and sisters, they're two sides of the same coin. Love lubricates truth. And truth gives firmness to love. That's the perfect model of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet he's the model of one who is incarnate love. God is love. And in the flesh, Jesus shows the love of God. And all that he does is the perfection of what the Apostle Paul speaks of as speaking the truth in love. Okay, now that's just review. All right, number five, and write these things down in your notes. You have them on page 13 in your bulletin, your notes on the sermon series, the kinds of things that grace does, because I want you to pray over those things so that they become the marks of this new mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, The Haven. Okay, number five. It's a little bit long, but write it down. Grace brings holy reasonableness that draws, not drives, the will of another. Now let me say it again. Grace brings holy reasonableness that draws, not drives, the will of another. Listen to this in verse 8, and here you're going to have to turn to page 5 in your bulletin, or if you're having your Bibles with us, to Philemon, verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Remember, he was an apostle, he was an ambassador, and he could do that. He said, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, I beg you, I implore you. It's a Holy Spirit word. I encourage you. For my child Onesimus, now notice how he's drawing in his own heart here, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. It's a word play, but note the point that he's making. He's useful to me as well as to you. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Notice how he shows his love here. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. Even Philemon, as if you were here serving me, which I know you'd want to do. Now Onesimus is doing that, but I'm going to send him back to you because that's the right thing. He's serving on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. And notice he says, see how I am in prison for the gospel's sake, and he is serviceable to me, but I'm sending him back. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness, see, he's prayed for this, you're a good man, I'm praying for your goodness. Goodness reflects God and all of his goodness. Might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. He says, think about God's sovereignty. And he doesn't say that he left you in the active tense, but he puts it in a passive. He was parted from you. God was in back of this for a while, that you might have him back forever. He has everlasting life. You're going to live with him forever, Philemon. How do you want to live with him now? No longer as a bondservant. In eternity, he's not going to be a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. That's what he's going to be to you in eternity, and he is now, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Imagine you are Philemon listening to this. How are you going to receive Onesimus? You're going to respond favorably to this holy reasonableness that draws, doesn't drive, the will of another. Now, do you see Christ here? Jesus can command us, and he does command us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come in to him and feast with him. But notice that he does that in an appeal to the will. He does it not driving us, but drawing us. There are those who say, you've got to just command people to do what God says. Well, there's a place for commands. The Apostle Paul says, I could do that, but I would much rather appeal to you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see Christ here, and I want you to see your own dealings with others here. Sometimes the things that Christians say and do through social media are absolutely wicked and ungodly. Brothers and sisters, listen to some of the language about the way we're to speak, just from Proverbs. Words fitly spoken are as apples of gold in settings of silver. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Does your tongue do that? The sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. I'm sorry to say that within our own Reformed community, sometimes it's very little of this. We're hard and strong and bold. We're the faithful ones. What about sweetness of speech? Again, the Lord Jesus was the one who had grace poured upon his lips. Okay, you got the point. Grace brings holy reasonableness that draws, not drives, the will of another. That's number five. Number six, grace thrives in the high oxygen level of Christ's reconciling work. Grace thrives in the high oxygen level of Christ's reconciling work. I tried to think of what metaphor to use, but that's the best. Dr. Gaffey, who's here tonight, knows that when you increase the oxygen level of someone, it increases their alertness and it helps them with their health. Well, grace thrives in the high oxygen level of Christ's reconciling work. That's the summary, brothers and sisters, of what Christ did. Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The summary, brothers and sisters, of Christ's work is the work of taking those who are enemies and making them friends. Now you see this in verses 17 through 20, going back to page 6 in your bulletin where the text is given to you. Now let's look at this in two ways, okay? Think first of Paul speaking to Philemon, remembering that Paul represents Jesus Christ. So, if you consider me one in whom you are in union and with whom you have communion, that's the meaning of your partner. If you consider me as one with you, as we are both in Christ, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Can't you see Christ here? The one who receives you receives me. And Paul personalizes those words of Jesus here. Think about Jesus. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'll pay for it, even as the Good Samaritan. Now he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. That's how intensely concerned I am. I will repay it. Then he says, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brothers, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He goes back to the union with Christ, and he's representing Christ here. Now, I want to personalize this to you. I want you to imagine that this is Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul speaking to you. Let me go through the text again. So, if you consider me, Jesus, as one in whom you are in union and with whom you have communion, the word is fellowship, you receive others, including brothers and sisters who have wronged you, as you would receive me. If they've wronged you, regarding that wrong, I paid for it. And if they owe you anything, I promise you that I, Jesus, speaking through Paul, I will make it up to you. Not to mention the fact, this is Jesus speaking to you, you owe me even your own self. Why? I bought you. Yes, my brothers and my sisters, I want some benefit from you because of my work for you. Refresh my heart as one who is in union with me. How? You receive your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus died for them. He purchased them. You may struggle to like them, but they are your brothers and sisters, and for Christ's sake, you receive them. Now, must there be repentance? Yes. Must there be faith? Yes. But don't dangle people over pits, waiting for these extraordinary demonstrations of repentance. Sometimes they come, but sometimes repentance, like faith, is as a grain of mustard seed. Remember, Jesus said, if someone asks you to forgive them 70 times 7 in a day, you forgive them. How deep is that repentance if they have to ask 70 times 7 times in a day? You take that repentance as a grain of mustard seed and you revel in it. Yeah, I know that. I'm never satisfied with my own repentance. Are you? And so the Lord Jesus, speaking through Paul, says here, receive them as you would receive me. And remember, you owe me your whole self. But I've been wronged. Jesus says, I paid for that on the cross. And yet, I've suffered many things in this life because of them. Jesus could say simply, so did I. But he says, I'll repay it. I'll make it good for you. And those of us who had to go through these things know Jesus will be a debtor to no man, and he will pay these things back. Okay, so grace thrives in the high oxygen level of Christ's reconciling work. And now these others, let's do them a little bit more quickly. Okay, here's point number 7. Grace brings a holy optimism. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Jesus, you see, our Christian lives, brothers and sisters, something like, at least they ought to be like this. The Lord Jesus Christ has given commandments. And they're good commandments. This is moral law. Grace, through faith, we marry the Lord Jesus. We take him in faith. And when we realize all Jesus has done for us, as if he says, now, I got my 10 commandments, my moral law, you need to do them. It's as if you say, Lord Jesus, I will do them. You're writing these things on my heart. But I'm going to do even more, just because of all that you've done for me. Okay, so that's grace that brings a holy optimism. Confident of your obedience, I write to you that you will do even more than I say. Why? Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There's so much pessimism and cynicism and fear and anxiety among Christians. Why is that? It's because, brothers and sisters, you're too horizontal. You're too focused on what cable news network says, or even Fox News Network says, or whatever newspaper you read, or what people on the street are saying. These are people, as we mentioned at the beginning of worship, that suppress the truth and unrighteousness, whereas the Word of God and worship opens up those things. And when you read the kinds of things we've sung today, The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our very present help in time of trouble. We won't fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. How can you be pessimistic? How can you be pessimistic when the Word of God says, nothing shall be impossible with God? But the world is in such a wicked place. More powerful than God? No, no. Grace brings that holy optimism that you see here. I'm confident of your obedience, the Lord says to you. And so I'm writing to you, knowing you'll do even more than I say. With repentance, the first mark is what? Earnestness. It builds in you. In 2 Corinthians 7, what zeal to do what is right. Has it done that in you? Grace brings a holy optimism. Okay, number 8. Grace really believes in the instrumentality of prayer. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Now, Paul could have said, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that I will be graciously given to you, and that would be true. I trust that God in his sovereignty will see grace, will graciously let me come and use your guest room. But he doesn't say that. He says, I hope that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. See, brothers and sisters, we think in two circles all the time. One circle is God's sovereignty, in which all things are of grace, of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Yes, God's sovereignty. You can't deny that. God does all things according to the counsel of his will, and that means all things. I know, Job said, as did Nebuchadnezzar, you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Yes, that's God's sovereignty. But we function with two circles, in which the Bible also says we have not because we ask not. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man is powerful in its working. And again, you have not because you ask not. You who believe in God's sovereignty, praise the Lord, you should, because the Bible teaches it, and never, ever tone that down. But do you equally believe in the responsibility of man? I am hoping that I will be graciously given to you through your prayers. One of the things I love is the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and then in chapter 8, the prayers of the saints are offered up. And at a certain point, as those prayers are offered up, God opens up heaven and does his work on earth. What a great comfort that is. Lord, why have you not worked doing these things? Prayer hasn't been offered up enough, long enough, hard enough. Keep at it. And through your prayers, the things you ask will be graciously given to you. Grace really believes in the instrumentality of prayer. And then number 9, as we're looking at the kinds of things grace does, grace remembers today may not be tomorrow. Grace remembers today may not be tomorrow. You say, where do you get that? Well, verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, you read of him in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and chapter 4. Remember that Philemon and Colossians were written about the same time. Epaphras was a laborer, and he was with the Apostle Paul in prison, as was Aristarchus, referred to in Colossians 4, and Luke, who was the author of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, his fellow workers. John Mark has quite a history in the New Testament. In Acts 12, the Apostle Paul begins by having John Mark with him in his labors. John Mark is apparently so effective in what he does that he is later sent to Jerusalem to assist Paul on a mission. But then, in chapter 15, there's the first division in the Christian church. And so it's Paul and Silas against Barnabas and John Mark, and they separate. And that's sad. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, John Mark is useful for me in the ministry. Praise the Lord. Whatever happened, God worked to change Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark. And once again, they're reconciled. They're working together. Praise the Lord. Grace remembers today may not be tomorrow. But notice Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And you can make the case that 2 Timothy may well have been the last book of the New Testament written. Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. Demas, who here is a prisoner with Paul and is faithful, at some point falls more in love with the world and with Christ and forsakes Paul. Brothers and sisters, it's true of us every day. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. You say, well, what does that do for assurance? Assurance doesn't come by your looking inwardly at your works, your faithfulness today, your service today, or whatever it would be, even your repentance today. Your assurance comes as you, as we sang this afternoon, you run to Christ all the time. As it were, you're like the Israelites gathering the manna of the grace of God in Christ. And because at any moment you and I may fall, let God just provide the right flame for the fuel that is built up in our own soul, and we would explode to our own destruction. See, the Bible expects us, the Word of God expects us to always, always, always be looking to Christ. Why? Because grace remembers, today may not be tomorrow. And then number 10, grace above all else works within. Verse 25, what a rich verse. Here it is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, be with your inner person. Man is body and soul, or body and spirit. Here, spirit is another term for the soul. And he says, I want that grace that forms you that I've opened up in the book of Philemon. I want it to be with your inmost being. And notice it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that grace flows to us from Christ. So how do I get that grace? We all need CPR. Christ's pulmonary resuscitation. You come to Christ by his word. And even as the writer of Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart. And as we read, out of the heart are the issues of life. Give your heart to Christ as you read the word of God, and let Jesus breathe that life into you so that his grace really transformed you from within, because that is what it's meant to do. Okay, so number 10, as you're writing these down, grace above all else works within. See, there's the difference with sacramentalism. Sacramentalism looks to these external things and says there's grace. The Bible says, no, grace works within. It works in my inmost being. Out of the heart are the issues of life. It's not what goes into a person that defiles a person. It's what comes out of a person, out of the heart. And so you pray that that grace go to your inmost being, to your own spirit. So let's bring this all together. I know that hermeneutics and homiletics classes, they tell you never end a sermon by repeating things. But I am going to do it tonight. Why? Because these are the things that we want and pray for to be the building materials of this new work in Deer Park, Long Island, the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church. What do we want people to see at the Haven? Grace, yes, but we want them to see at the Haven that grace that works like yeast and mustard seeds and not like hammers and flamethrowers. At people we want to see at the Haven, we want people to see that grace that forms a new family, that we really function as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want all those around us to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. At the Haven, we want people to see that grace and hear that grace that prays the stuff of the whole Christian life, vibrant, earnest prayers that pray as we worship according to the will of God. At the Haven, we want people to see the primary fruit of grace, faith, that works by love, in which love lubricates truth, and truth gives firmness to love, in which there's no contradiction, in which people see Christ in that faith that works by love and truth. At the Haven, we want people to see that grace that brings holy reasonableness and that draws, not drives, the will of another, holy reasonableness. At the Haven, we want people to see that grace that thrives in the high oxygen level of Christ's reconciling work that works itself out in our being reconciled with one another all the time. At the Haven, we want people to see that grace that brings a holy optimism, no pessimism, at the Haven OPC. At the Haven, we want people to see that grace that really believes in the instrumentality of prayer, and that works itself out in our prayer times. At the Haven, we want people to see that grace that remembers today may not be tomorrow, but in which for assurance we always look to Christ. And last but not least, at the grace, at the Haven, we want people to experience that grace that above all else works from within, in which people see and become that new creation that's a foretaste of the new creation in glory. That's what we want people to see at the Haven. And all of God's people said together, Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this unique book of Philemon that opens up to us the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace that is refracted in all the ways we've seen here. And now, our Lord, by your grace, in your sovereignty, work all of these things in us and in this developing congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Do it in your sovereignty, but do it, we pray, through the instrumentality of our prayers. We ask all of these things in the almighty name of Jesus, confirming our desire to be heard as we say together, Amen.